Well, my name is Zach Thompson. I'm on staff here at Calvary Bible Church. And first and foremost, so excited to be gathered and worshiping with our friends from Uri Church. As we both get to normally be in this building, now we get to be gathered together outside. But it's such a special service that we do once a year where we remember that we are not a building, we're not locked away inside, but we are in this place that God has us for a reason. At Calvary Bible Church, we have been focusing on the fact that this is our 135th anniversary of a church. And all throughout that time, we've seen that God has been faithful to us. We see story after story of how God has been faithful. And so we've been using this month to look at how do we be faithful in response to this ever faithful God. And this is especially true as we're in this unique season. We are gearing up for rhythms coming back, normal routines being a thing again. Kids have gone back to school. Fall is coming. So as a church, we are getting ready for all that launches, all that relaunches in this time. And so as we look back on how God has been faithful, as we look ahead to what is coming next, we are looking at how do we be faithful in response to this God. Pastor Tom was out here last week helping us to see some of these stories of how God has been faithful. But he also reminded us that we are called to be one, that we as a church have been unified, brought together by the God who is one, that in this world that is so divided and divisive, the church is called to be the place of unity. And the reason for that, John 17 tells us, is so that the world will know this God by how they see the church is one. And I want to continue that idea this morning to see that the world will know the love of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God by how his church operates within the world. We saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus gave this command. Above all else, his disciples are to do one thing that has two parts: to love God and love others. And today we're going to look at what happens when we live as God calls us to live. What does it look like for us to actually do what Jesus says? Not to theorize about what does it look like to love God and love others, but to actually live as Jesus calls us to live. Because immediately after Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love God and love your neighbor like yourself. He asked another question. There was a follow-up question from someone who was there. And the question was, who is my neighbor? Who is it that I'm supposed to love like myself? We're told in this passage that the question comes from a lawyer. So someone who was more familiar with the law, the first five books of the Bible, more familiar with the law than anyone else. And he asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor like yourself. But then it says, looking to show that, well, I'm already doing that. You say to love my neighbor like myself, I'm going to show you with how you answer this question that I'm doing great at this. If you say my neighbor is someone who's like me, I got this down. If you say my neighbor is a fellow Jew, well, I'm loving my neighbor like crazy. Who is my neighbor? And in the answer of that, this lawyer wanted to show, well, I have already got it down. I'm doing enough. But Jesus responds to that question by telling a parable. A parable is a story that he's making up on the spot, but it's rooted in known details, rooted in things that the people around him would have recognized. And in this story, he talks about this road that was commonly traveled, that was known for having criminal activity. He said a man was going down this road and he was beaten, robbed, and left for dead, left on the side of the road in this desperate state. And in the story, Jesus says that it just so happened that a priest was walking down that same road. And if we think anyone is going to help this man, it would be this priest. But he instead crosses to the other side of the road. I mean, this is a man who is known for being someone who's part of the worship of God, who knows what God says to do, but he doesn't help in this situation. And we don't know why. He doesn't tell us. We just see that clearly he does not recognize this man on the road as being his neighbor. And so he doesn't love him like himself. But then a Levite comes down and man, if we think of anyone who's going to help this man, it would be a Levite. They helped in the worship, the practices of the priest. They worked in the temple as well. But he too crosses to the other side of the road. Again, we aren't told why, but if there is anyone who's going to know what God calls his people to do, we thought it would have been him, but he doesn't help. Clearly, he doesn't recognize this man as his neighbor, and so he doesn't love him like himself. But we're told of a third character, and as we expect when there's a list, the third one is the one who's going to get it right, and that's exactly what happens here. But it's shocking, because Jesus says that it is a Samaritan. Now, maybe we're familiar with the story, and we recognize that Samaritans were not loved by the Jewish people that Jesus was talking to at the time, but I still think that it's difficult for us to understand how much they disliked Samaritans, because we have one adjective that we often use when talking about Samaritans, and that is the word good, coming from the story called the Good Samaritan. And even if we don't know this story, we've never heard it before, we're at least familiar with that idea. We have hospitals called Good Samaritan. We have news stories that show up regularly where someone is described as a Good Samaritan because they went out of their way to help someone. All the time when we talk about Samaritans, we call them good. But for Jewish people at the time of Jesus, they would never have called Samaritans good. See, going back to Old Testament history, there was the nation of Israel, but it gets split into the northern and the southern kingdoms. And the northern kingdom eventually gets conquered, and people move into that area. And so the Jewish people who were there start to marry other nationalities. And so they become mixed. And so there was already a strike against them from the Jewish people because God said not to mix with other nations. But then their beliefs started to get mixed as well. They were supposed to just worship God, but they bring in other religions and start to separate it from Jerusalem, from Israel itself, and have their own holy mountain, have their own messianic hopes. And so they become something different religiously as well. And then you have the centuries of fighting between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And not just that they disliked each other, that they worshiped differently, but they actually opposed one another constantly, even destroying holy sites or going against each other, trying to profane their practices. You have as well at the time of Jesus that Samaria was pro-Roman, and so it reaped the benefits of that, where Israel was under Rome's oppression and just felt the pain of their occupation. So in all of this, a Jewish person would have looked at a Samaritan as a half-breed, idolatrous person who was going against the actual people of God and God's purposes. So no, they would not have called them good. But it goes further than that, because the person that Jesus is addressing in this passage is a lawyer. And a lawyer is someone who is trying to follow God's law as closely as possible, to stick as close to him as he can. So as we think of what he would have thought of Samaritans, it's more than just they're people who worship differently than him. It's more than just he disliked them. He's coming from centuries of hatred towards these people, centuries of dislike, centuries of opposition. And he himself would have been chief in saying, if there is anyone I hate most in the world, it would be Samaritan. And in this story, that's who Jesus uses as his positive example. The fact that Jesus is able to finish the story is remarkable, that he's able to conclude it with the lawyer there who so opposes Samaritans on national and cultural and ethnic and spiritual reasons. The fact that Jesus is able to finish the story is nothing short of a miracle. But we also are told the extent of the love that the Samaritan showed to this man who was on the side of the road. Where others went across to the other side of the road so they weren't even near him, this man drew in close to him, stopped what he was doing, and drew in close to this man. And then he bandages his wounds after pouring oil and wine on them to sanitize and clean them. He then puts them on his own donkey, takes him to this inn, cares for him while he was there, leaves money to cover the cost, and says, I will be back to ensure that there is no other cost that I need to pay. I will take all the responsibility, all the financial hardship, all the time needed to care for this man. All while not asking what the heritage of him is, to see who this is, to see is he worthy of being treated as a neighbor. No, he just loves him as a neighbor, no matter who he is. And then Jesus concludes the story by saying, which of them was a neighbor to the man left on the side of the road? It begins with this question of who is my neighbor, as if there's people outside of that lens, people that I do not have to love because they're not my neighbor. I'm only called to love my neighbor. And Jesus tells the story as concluding with which of these was a neighbor to that man. and the lawyer who's there can't even call this person by his race. It, almost like through gritted teeth, we read it as the one who showed mercy to him. The one who cared for this man. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and treat others around as the Samaritan. Go and be a neighbor for other people like the Samaritan was. And preaching on the same passage, Martin Luther King Jr. gave a sermon. He said that we see men as Jews or Gentiles, Catholics or Protestant, Chinese or American, Black or whites. We fail to see them as fellow human beings made out of the same basic stuff as we are, molded by the same divine image. The priests and Levites saw only a bleeding body, not a human being made in their own likeness. But the Good Samaritan will always stand before us as a nagging reminder that we must remove the cataracts of provincialism from our spiritual eyes and see men as men. This lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Who do I not need to see as a man or as a woman? Who do I not need to care for? But Jesus, instead, in telling the story, flips it around to where the question that we ought to be asking is not who is outside of the love that I need to show, who am I not responsible for caring for? Jesus flips it around, so the question then is, am I being a neighbor? Am I showing love, care, compassion, affection towards people, regardless of what they can do for me, regardless of if they're like me? Am I being a neighbor? I think it's fitting that Jesus tells this story where the people who do not help are these religious leaders who have all the outside markers of following God, who are, look like they're doing everything right. You would think if anyone's going to follow what God says to do, it'd be these religious leaders, but they do not. And I think there's a challenge for us as Christians, as people seeking to follow Jesus, to not merely be doing it in name only. As we seek to be Christians, not merely have all of the outside markers of being someone who follows him, that we as a church don't just do churchy things, but that we actually do what Jesus commands us to in this passage, to go and do likewise, to love your neighbor as yourself, like what we see the Samaritan do. As we read through this passage, I think there's three things that it shows us about what this love is to look like. Three things that come from this passage that help us to see, what does this love for neighbor as we love ourselves, what does that look like? And first and foremost, I think it points to the fact, as all the Bible points to, is that love is evidence. Love is evidence. That as we love others, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, we do so because we have been so loved. That as we love others in this way, it is evidence of the fact that we recognize that God has so loved us. It's a quick reminder of what we're doing in this series. None of this is, hey, how do we be the best Christians possible? How do we as a church just start doing better? That's not the focus of the series. It's God has been so faithful. And so how do we live in response to his faithfulness? It is always a response to what God has already done. And so we love as evidence, that we love in response to what God has done. And that's the model that we see all throughout the Bible. It almost always is God shows up, or someone speaks for God saying, this is who your God is. This is what he's like. This is what God has done for you. And so here is how you are to live. Love is a response. It is evidence of the fact that we have been so loved by this God. Second, love is costly. Love is costly. And we see that with all that the Samaritan does for this man, that he draws near to him. He doesn't know what the situation is. Are the robbers nearby? Are they lying in wait? Is he a decoy? Is he a trap? No, he just goes near to this man. And then he bandages him, pours wine and oil out. He puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, pays for all that this might cost. That takes resources to do that. But it is as well that he is on his way someplace and he stops. He slows down. He spends this time with this man, which means he's going to be late or delayed to whatever it is that he's going to. And he's going to be delayed on the way back because he's going to stop at the inn again, he promises. It is inconvenient to love this man. But you have as well no concept of being repaid for any of this. In fact, it's knowing that he can't be repaid for this because this man was robbed. He has nothing left. All of that points to how costly it is to show love in this way. And as the Samaritan is an example for us of how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, it points to the example that we are to love in a way that's costly. This means that we are using time on things that we might otherwise use for ourselves or for other good things that God might have for us, and yet we are using that time to show love to another person. It takes resources. People have needs, physical needs that we can help meet to show our care and interest and love for them in this way. And that those resources might be used for other things or finances as well. They might have a monetary need and we might have money that's set aside for something other than this. And yet using that in a way to show love for this person. It takes intentionality. And so often our focus is not on who is around me that I might be showing love to in this time. And so it takes putting reminders in our calendar. It takes scheduling our time in a way that leaves room for us to see who might God have for me to love as my neighbor today. But again, all of this goes back to how we have been loved. It's not just go and try harder. It's recognize how you have been loved first. Because is there a greater cost that was paid to show love than what Jesus paid for us? That while we were still sinners, you and me are the ones that Christ died for. That he went to this cross, died a death that he did not deserve, paid this incredible price to show the love that he has for us. And third, we see love is indiscriminate. Love is indiscriminate. We see that with this passage. This Samaritan is called to love this person, even though he doesn't know. We're not told the identity of this person, just that he acts as a neighbor to them, even not knowing who they are. And so for us, we love those who are easy to love, but we're also called to love those who are difficult. It's really hard to love them. We love those that come to mind. It's instinctual to treat them with dignity and affection and care and respect, but also those that don't come to our mind easily, that we might overlook otherwise. We're called to love those who are near to our lives, but also those who are not part of our group at all. And once again, I will go to because of how we have been loved. See, we have all turned away from God. We have made ourselves enemies of this God, and the result of our sin, it left us beaten, broken, with nothing to hold on to, as if we're lying on the side of the road. And we have a Jesus who came to us, though we did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, and he poured out his love on us. Love is indiscriminate. And so how do we start this? We see the command of Jesus twice in this passage: go and do this. Go and put this teaching into practice, not merely come up with concepts for it, but to actually follow, to actually be faithful. As Jesus commands us to love in this way, and we see in this passage that it's evidence of how we have been loved, it's costly, it's indiscriminate. How do we start loving in this way? And maybe it is starting with your physical neighbor, someone who lives near you in proximity. Sometimes we know who our neighbor is, but other times we might not have talked to them at all, or a conversation with them is just real surface level. So it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be awkward. They live right next to me. I might see them all the time, and I'm supposed to start a conversation of how I am to love them. Yes. Or it might be people that we see often, people who go to our school or work with us, or we see them on our commute, those that we regularly happen to meet. We can start by loving those that God has put in our life in that unique way. And it's as we begin to do this, as we begin to actually live as Jesus calls us to live, that this creates a habit in us. It might not always come to mind for us to show love towards those that we don't know or are difficult, but as this becomes a habit, one that we're putting into practice, it starts to become instinct. So it may happen that we're going down a road and we're seeing someone laying on the side of it, and we can show care and compassion to them. But that instinct doesn't happen overnight. We put it into practice now. Maybe it is that we hear this passage, this well-known passage, and we start thinking about the people that we already love enough, or the people that are in our lives that we have really good reason to not show love to, you know, seeking to justify ourselves. But what Jesus is doing in this passage is, from the very beginning, addressing resistance. Addressing reasons why people are hesitant to live as he calls us to. He already gave all the teaching. He says, love God, love others. And there was this man seeking to justify himself, seeking to find what is the out, what is the reason to not do this to the full extent. But Jesus' call is to go and do this, to put this into practice. That is what he has us here for. I remember a sermon that I listened to from a pastor and author named Ray Ortland, and he started the sermon off by interviewing a man about what was it like to grow up in 1950s Alabama, especially as this man he was interviewing was Black. And he talks about the pain and discrimination that he went through for that, the separation that he had to endure, all of the difficulty that came. There's one part where he was telling a story. He was sleeping for the night in a church that they had, and it is woken up by this explosion just ringing throughout. And it's the 1950s, so his reaction is, oh, it's the Russians. The Russians have started to attack. But it was a different group of people. It was actually his fellow Americans who was treating him as less than a person. And as he's talking about all of this, he's sharing how difficult it is to remain faithful when there's so much pain, when there's so much difficulty, when there's so much opposition. It is so hard to remain faithful when things are so difficult. And yet what he did was he went back to the Word of God. And what he saw there is there's a God who is opposed to injustice. What he saw there is a God who loved him even in the times that he felt unloved. He would listen to sermons often. He listened to sermons from Martin Luther King Jr., much like what we quoted from earlier. And in doing all of this, of being reminded what God's truth was, he saw that the call to be faithful, even if that came at such a great price, to live as God called him to. And then he connected it to the story of the Good Samaritan at the end. That even though it's a made-up story, it's not a real-life event, it captures so much that is real about life. That this Samaritan just happened to be on this road and see an opportunity to show love for his neighbor. Good. And what this man in interviewed said, he said, God has us in the place that we are at for a reason. That is a heck of a thing to say for this man who was in a situation where he felt so much pain and hardship, to say that God had me there through all of that for a reason. They shared at the end that God had me where I was for a time such as that. And God has every one of us here for a time such as this. See, God has us in this place, on this corner of York and 120th. In the place that we are for a reason more than just, you know, this is where the building is. You know, he has us here surrounded by neighbors for us to be a neighbor towards, surrounded by people for us to love. That God has you in this church for more than just your personal growth, but he has you around people to love them. God, you have your home for more than just recharging, then a place to contain your stuff. God has you there around people to love them. God has you, and you have your work for more than just a paycheck. God has you there around people to love them. You're in your school. You're on your team. You're part of whatever group that you are for more than just your knowledge, your expression, your delight. God has you there around people to love them. You have your places that you go to, your regular grocery stores, restaurants, coffee shops, wherever it might be, for more than just your routines, for more than your provision. God has you there around people to love them as a neighbor, as yourself. Where is the place God has you? Where is the place that God has uniquely situated you in life? But wherever that is, you have neighbors. And we love them as evidence of how we have been loved. We love them even as it's costly. We love them indiscriminately. Jesus says twice in this passage, go and do this. And as we think about what does it look like to be faithful in response to God's overwhelming faithfulness over the last 135 years, what a great picture we have of it this morning, where we step out from behind the doors, come out into this area, surrounded by the people God calls us to love. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful for this time to do things a little bit differently, to step outside, even as it's hot, even as there's sounds, as people are staring, even as there's bugs and things to be distracted by. But we do all of this because we recognize that you have brought us together as a people. You have made us one, and we are excited that we get to be together in one service today as one church, even made up of Uri and Calvary. That you have made us people who live in this world and are examples of your love and faithfulness and care for others by how we live in this world. And so we want to always remember that, that though you give us this building, and we are so grateful for the gift that that is, that we are never shackled to a building. Instead, you put us where we are, wherever that might be, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play. You put us uniquely in that situation as a way to point people back to you. That we live in this world as examples of your love so that people know who you are. That you call us in response to your overwhelming faithfulness, your tremendous love, to love in the way that you have loved us. That you gave your life, that you died so we might have, so that we might live, so that you have done it all. So we just live out of your mercy and grace. So it's to you and you alone we pray. Amen.